Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
More or less a follow-up, I guess, if you could say it that way, although it really isn't, of what I've talked about last week. Breaking through the clouds. To illustrate what I'm talking about, there was a situation that happened some years ago now, not too many. Just a few years back, we took a ministry team over to Ethiopia. And while I was there, I took a side trip down to Tanzania to visit a pastor that we had sent a very large shipment of food and other items for the ministry there. And I was excited about going to Tanzania. I'd always read about it, always heard about it, because there's so much there I'm interested in. We've got great hunting down there, for one thing. But most of all, what I wanted to see in this particular trip was Kilimanjaro. This massive mountain, an ancient extinct volcano, basically, that lifts up off the savannas there to 19,000 plus feet. It's an amazing, amazing wonder of the world. And I wanted to see it, and I was flying into a city named Arusha, which was at the foothills of the great mountain. And so I happened to be on the right side of the plane in the relatively short for Africa, 2.5 hour trip from Addis Ababa, where we were, down to Arusha. And I was on the right side of the plane, and I was looking forward to seeing Kilimanjaro. And I got frustrated because the closer we got, the more clouds there were, and it was totally socked in. We could not see that great mountain that I wanted to see. And I was there for 3 days, and the sense I had, if I can explain it this way, was I know there's a mountain there because I've seen the map. But from what I'm seeing and sensing, there's no mountain there for 3 days. I mean, there must have been a good myth about it, because there were orphanages and churches and car repair shops and food stands that all had Kilimanjaro something or other. So the culture obviously recognized the fact that this mythical mountain was in fact there. But I couldn't tell. I was socked in. My vision was limited, and it was frustrating because I wanted to see the mountain. And on the third day, I was getting ready to leave and go to the airport, short little John over to the airport, and fly back to Addis to rejoin the team. And when I walked out of the place where I was staying, I noticed that this disturbance, this cloud cover had literally left the area, left the region. And I immediately turned to the west and could see this bright, sunny sky, and there it was. This indomitable mountain, snow peak, incredibly out of place, it seemed, just there. And I just had to stop and just gaze at this thing for a minute. And there it was. It had been there all the time. It had been there all the time. I just couldn't see it. And if you'll allow me the modern day parable or my parable, that's just the way it is with God. We're socked in. The natural mind, he doesn't connect very well with the supernatural. We're going to read about that today. And if you have a Bible, turn, whether it's in your phone or wherever it might be, just turn over to 2 chapter. And we're going to spend a few minutes there today speaking about this, because I really, really want you to hear me today. Verses 7 through 10 introduce a topic called hidden wisdom. Let me read it to you. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." You get this? God hid some things before the ages began. This is before the earth. Get your mind around that. He set some things in motion before the earth was, for us, for our glory, for us to be part of something that is extraneous to us as human beings that God wants to invite us into. We were created for His presence. We were created for fellowship. We were created to walk with Him in the cool of the day, which in the Hebrew means the spirit of the day. We were made and ordained by God to walk with Him in the spirit, to know what's on His mind, that He could share His glory with us. And that, my friends, is a mountain enshrouded in much, much cloud cover. But it's still there. What Paul the Apostle is saying to us is, look, folks, you have no idea what I have in store for those that love me. While we're still in flesh, we'll struggle. Because our natural mind is at war with God, according to Romans. We don't see it God's way. We can't conceive of it God's way so much of the time. In fact, as we read on down through here, it says this. Verse 8, let's read verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And these were people that studied the scripture. But as it is written, this is an Old Testament scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. And lots of people stop there. They quote non-scriptures. The Lord is mysterious and past finding out. I have several words I'd like to use for that. But we will be good today. The bottom line is nothing could be farther from the truth. And the next sentence says, but there are three conjunctions in the rest of this chapter that are liberating for us, taking the chains off of us, as you saw earlier. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, you know about being a man or a woman because of the spirit of humanity that's in you. You're acclimatized to this world and you know stuff about this world. But the Spirit of God is equally capable of understanding the very deepest parts of God because He's part of Him. And guess where He moved in? Into you. As a born-again child of God, He has come to live inside of you, and He has not gone mute in His old age. He wants to reveal Himself. This, to me, is just so fascinating. Because there's a mountain out there. It's a mountain of the Lord. And we're invited to climb it. We're invited to make our dwelling there. We're invited to have fellowship with Him. Because He has done everything possible to make it available to you and me that we could have fellowship with Him. He knows how to take a heart that rejects everything about God and transform it. And the mind which rejects every thought and concept of the kingdom of God, He reworks it, transforms it, renews it, so that we then come to the place where we can conceive, understand, recognize, and work within the release of God's power. It's an amazing thing. And so many of us settle to live at the foot of the mountain rather than climbing it. We want to talk about the God who's out there somewhere. I'm telling you, He's not just out there somewhere. He's in here. And He's still doing business. He's still open for business this morning, I can tell you that. So, as we move on down this passage here, it says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That, in other words, in order that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Wow. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, the combination that you have to use to get into the safe of God's ways, wisdom, and power cannot be opened with mere human intellect. Can't go there. Don't have the combination. But the Spirit of God living inside of you is well acquainted with all that's in that safe, if you will. And he has already opened it to us. What would be terrible is if we sat in front of the safe and never opened the door. It's already open. We could sit there and wish forever that we had what was in that safe, but we don't open the door and take it out. I'm just here to tell you that that door is open. It's just a matter of us realizing we have every bit of the equipment that we need as a born-again child of God. We have it. We don't have to pray that it comes. I hear people all the time praying that the Holy Spirit will come. Hey, he's already here. He hadn't gone anywhere. He was sent on the day of Pentecost. He took up residence. He's still here. Now, there are times that we're more aware of him than others. There are times we talk about a move of God that we sang about this morning. Yeah, you betcha. There are times when God breaks through. But we don't have to wait for him to break through. We can break through. We've been invited to come in and out and find green pastures with him. He's there. He is not silent. He's inviting you and me to partake of a relationship with him, not just religion. That's a big difference, folks. Everybody's got a religion of some sort. That's your search for God. And you may find it when you look in the mirror. That's a religion. Lots of people have that same God. But God's inviting us to something that is outside that sphere of understanding and outside that sphere of experience that is way superior to it. So what we need to understand about this wisdom, it's not hidden from us. It's hidden for us. When we were kids, Christmas time, the gifts got hidden. How many of you know it's the duty of kids to find them? There's just something about finding them that was cool. Well, let me just say, Scripture has something that's very similar. It said it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. It's intoxicating, literally, to open your Bible and to study something and then finally, oh, wow. I've read this before. I've heard it preached on before, but oh, suddenly it's a rhema to me. It's for real. I see that mountain. I got it. I'll never forget my first look at Kilimanjaro. It was stunning. But as much as I love that, I love it even more when God opens his word to me. That is a companionship that you can get no other way. And it releases something in your heart that's not for sale anywhere. You know, when we're walking with the Lord, we often find things tucked away and often camouflaged in the midst of the mundane, the messy, or even the frightening moments we have, if we're open and responsive to the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, we mention in verse 14 a natural man and also a spiritual man. But there's another man mentioned in the Bible called the carnal man. These are three categories. The natural man is how we were born, unredeemed, unresponsive, and so forth until the Spirit of God draws us. The carnal man is often somebody who has had an experience with God and may be born again, is born again. But their lifestyle is like they didn't know God. They're carnal. They're driven by all the carnal or fleshly. It's what that means, fleshly. all the fleshly things are their prime motivators and prime movers. And so that person may be born again, but you're not going to know it for sure because they're living like a natural person. And then there's the spiritual person, spiritual man. And that person walks and lives with a communion with God, and the Holy Spirit is very much the director of their heart and also, you know, enables them. And so there's three kinds of people that we may be, well, we are one of the three for sure. But let's look at the verse. But the carnal man, or the natural man, pardon me, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. I saw an article this week that Mike Pompeo, our Secretary of State, that his faith is a deficit to the nation. Okay. That is a natural man speaking. Because Mike Pompeo, as a believer, brings his understanding and his submission to Christ to his job. In fact, the founders of our nation said that no way could we ever keep this Constitution or keep this nation if it's apart from faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't mincing words. They knew the nature of man. And while man is in charge, things are going to fall apart. That's just the way it is. So we need to understand that this is very practical stuff, and that God has invited us into this relationship with him. It is so amazing what's possible. The natural man does not receive that, can't know them, because they're spiritually discerned, they're understood by the Spirit of God. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That is natural. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's an Old Testament scripture, Psalm in Isaiah 40. In other words, who's smart enough to tell God anything? And then he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. I mean, that's such an amazing thing. But we have the mind of Christ. I don't think we really know that. I don't think we really get that. The mind of Christ knows everything that can't be known. He's the greatest search engine in the universe. Whatever needs to be known, he knows. And he knows some stuff that doesn't need to be known. I'm just trying to tell you that we are in a place that the devil does not want us to know. He wants you to think that you don't matter. He wants you to think that you're probably the least likely to succeed. He wants you to think that everybody else is smarter than you. He wants you to think that you need to be more like the world, when the reality is they need to be more like you. But we back off and we act like we're nobodies and have nothing to say about life. I'm sure as the world don't want to bring our Christian beliefs to politics or to the workplace. We got to back away because we are less than. God says, no. You're bearers of Christ. The Spirit of the living God that raised him up out of the grave is in you. Don't back up. Don't listen to that nonsense. Bring your faith to work. Bring your faith to school. Bring your faith to the offices where you sit and stand. Get into government. God, help us, we need it. I'm just trying to say, there has been a smear campaign going on for 2,000 plus years when God has literally opened his heart to the world and shared bits and pieces of it with each one of us and made us stewards over that. It's huge, guys. It's huge. I want to take you through a couple of instances in a 24-hour period to show you kind of what I'm talking about here. As we pick up the story here in Matthew, Mark, and John, we have three places where the story of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And so you could pick your one, but they're all there. And for time's sake, I'm going to just talk about it. As we pick up the story, Jesus has left the city and is out in the countryside. We learn that a very large crowd has converged on him. Jesus had compassion on them and he started to heal their sick. And by afternoon, the throng of people had been sitting and listening as he taught them for several hours. The number of people in the crowd was stated as 5,000 men. It's believed that this is just the adult male attendees. That's the way they usually counted crowds at that time. It is thought that there were probably 12 to 15,000 people present when the families were included. The issues of the moment were, it's getting late. There is no Motel 6 around anywhere. There is no food available nearby. And so we have a situation on our hands that Jesus is now going to use to show what the kingdom of God is like. To feed this crowd, Jesus brought it up. He said, you know, feed these guys. Somebody said, hey, they've been here a long time. They're hungry. You know, the day is late. We need to let them go. And Jesus says, give them something to eat. How would you like to have been the guy that got that job? There's no money. It costs 2/3 of a year's salary to feed everybody just a small piece of bread in this crowd. 2/3 of a year's salary. And Philip is the guy that's on the hook right here. He's presented with this challenge, which is really an invitation. When God asks you to do something you have no possibility of doing on your own, it's an invitation. Because he's inviting you into his sphere. He's enabling you to operate in his sphere. And it is our heritage to know that we get to do that. God wants us to have a bigger vision than what we can do. And I always say this to people, if God's leading you to do something you can already do, it's probably not God. Ultimately. That may be part of it. Do what you can. But there's more than that. There's something beyond you. Something beyond what natural minds and natural abilities can do. There's more to this life than just living and dying in a natural cause and effect world. It's a test, basically. Over here in John 6, 5, and 7. Jesus challenges Philip by saying, where can we buy food that these may eat? Jesus was just testing him. Jesus already knew, it says, what he was going to do. The test is this. Can you see what's hidden for you? Do you know that there's something beyond this deficit here? There's a place of provision. There's a place of revelation. There's a place where you can start to walk like I do. So, I could never walk like Jesus does. Hello? He said, greater things than these shall you do because I'm going to my Father. Greater in number. It's going to spread out. It's going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. This is your heritage. To live as redeemed. To live as those indwelt by the Spirit of God that raises dead bodies and heals the sick. It gives wisdom beyond the natural. That's the God we're talking about. I'm telling you, it's so exciting when you realize that your challenges are actually an invitation to live on a higher level. I know that doesn't sound very exciting when you're in the middle of a challenge. But seeing him come and seeing him enable you, and it can happen in mundane things. I mean, you'd be surprised sometimes when you get used to expecting the Lord to speak to you. Let me give you an example. I'm not a person that loves to counsel all day, every day. Because I need counseling after I've done that. But one afternoon, it was one of those days. It was one of those days for sure. I was sitting in my office and my appointment came and somebody that I knew from back in the day that had been in our youth group and really was on fire for God. Her life had just gone downhill terribly. And she was a mess. She was a mess. She was in her second marriage already, and that one was falling apart, and she came to talk to me about her husband's issues. Okay. And so we got into it, and after an hour, I just wanted to pull my hair out because we were not making any progress. And I said, Lord, what am I going to tell this dear girl. I really cared for this person. And, I mean, in a few minutes she was talking long about how her husband didn't understand her and this and that and the other thing. And I just hear this phrase in my mind, and it didn't make any sense. It just said, tell her she needs to quit hanging out with Richard from radiology. I'm thinking, yeah, okay. And I just thought it was me. I just thought I was trying to, you know, come up with a way to, you know, to instruct her on something. But it was kind of out of the blue. It resonated somehow. I don't even know how to explain it. And I'm talking along and still butting my head against the wall, and I hear that phrase again in my mind. I don't know if I repeated it or whether the Lord spoke. I didn't know anything at the time. But it seemed really out of place to me. And the third time I heard it, she said something that kind of was an opening for me. And I said, you know, you just need to quit hanging out with Richard from radiology. And I was expecting her to say, what? But instead, her eyes got as big as silver dollars. She started to weep uncontrollably. She started to lose her breath. She couldn't, and her face got red, and she couldn't talk. And then in a few seconds, she said, it is Richard, and he does work in radiology. We've been having an affair. Oh, Lord. And then we got down to business. Now, the Lord, I remember telling her, I says, do you realize how much the Lord loves you? That he would get a hold of this mind of mine that's tired and bored and all the rest of it with the story. You don't want to have your counselor tell you you're bored with that. But I was bored, tearless. I mean, I couldn't stand it anymore. I said, do you realize how much the Lord loves you? And he would put his finger on this thing and let you know he's been watching over your life. And boy, the discussion's different now. But that's what I'm saying, is you just never know when you're in situations, whatever those situations might be, the Lord's there with you. And if you want to hear from him, he wants to share with you whatever's appropriate. And I found over the years that he when he talks, it's sometimes sounds like you're talking to yourself. Sometimes it's just a thought that sticks there like it's on Velcro, you know, you can't get rid of it. Anybody know what I'm saying? And it has a calming effect to you, but it also carries kind of an authority and an urgency to it. So learn to recognize that and learn to realize the Lord wants to talk to you. It's not something for somebody else, it's for you. And so I'm really going to have to hurry here. Can you imagine the absurdity of this situation? And he's being told that you go give these guys something to eat. Andrew shows up, and he's got this kid with him. And this kid obviously had an overprotective mom because he's got a little lunch with him. And nobody else had any food. I mean, 15,000 people, and you got a kid with five little pieces of bread and two fish. Little St. Peter's fish, probably. That's what they call them. I'm not making that up. That's what they call them over there. And so, anyway, he says, well, you know, here's a kid that's got this five loaves and two fishes. But what is that among so many? Something about this tells me that Andrew felt that little voice in the head. Now, this is important, but it's making me look like an idiot. Philip was really appreciative because he had the job of feeding everybody. We got five loaves and two fishes here. That should take care of a kid. But Jesus did not see a deficit here. Jesus saw a seed. This is, bring him here. We got 15,000 people sitting out here. Stomachs are growling. And Jesus has got five little pieces of bread and two fish. See, he saw something nobody else saw. He saw the weight of the massive kingdom of God and innumerable companies of angels. He saw the goodness of a creative God that can take what little we supply and turn it into all we'll ever need. And so what did Jesus do? He thanks God for it. He blesses it and he tears it. Can you imagine? This bread could have been much bigger than that. And he tears 5 of those into pieces and gives them to 12 guys. Now, feed them. How many of you know there was no catering truck that backed up? There's 12 guys frightened out of their mind, feeling like total fools, with a piece of bread and a couple of fins. And they go to the first person thinking, well, good luck with this. And they break it. It's even smaller now. And, oh, I still have the whole thing. And they're breaking it off and giving it, breaking it off and giving it, breaking it off and giving it. Crooked shot. Boom. You know. And there they go. You know, 15,000 people or 12,000 people, whatever it was, they ate and they ate and they ate until everybody was full. And then Jesus says, hey, pick up the remnants. They have these baskets. They picked up 12 baskets full. I believe that's because 12 disciples needed to see that I gave away that and I got back this. Baskets full. Huh? That's God. That's God. He's exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all you can ask or think, and some of us can ask. We can really ask. That God's more willing and more capable than your asker. Is that a word, asker? That's what husbands do, ask her. Okay. A little humor, very little there. But the bottom line is I think somehow that little foolish thing that Andrew heard in the back of his mind, he had no idea what a unlocking kind of thing that was. And then the Lord employed those guys to do as he'd done. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. The result, the massive crowd ate until they were full. 12 baskets full leftovers, we mentioned, perhaps one for each disciple. The people wanted to make Jesus king. This is always an issue. When people get something from God, they always want to put on the pedestal those that delivered it. Now, Jesus knew these guys. He confronted them several times about this. But what were you talking about? Well, you know, we were talking about this or that. No, what were you talking about? What they were talking about was which one of them was going to be the greatest. They even got their mom in the act, a couple of them. You know, I let my son sit on the right hand and on the left when you enter into your kingdom. That's not the plan. That's not the program. And so now they're wanting to make Jesus king. Well, with those kind of selfish ambitions in the disciples, Jesus knows that he needs to get them the heck out of Dodge. And so he says, hey, we tied up that boat down there on the shore. Get in it and row across the lake. No particular reason, except I think to teach them another lesson. And so they go down and do that, and he says, I'm heading for the mountains. I'm going to pray. And the bottom line is, I'm pretty sure these disciples were pretty excited about the fact that people wanted to make him king. They were tired of persecution. They were tired of being looked down upon. They were tired of being afraid. And if Jesus could become king, everything would be awesome. Now, it probably would be true if that had been the will of God. It would be awesome. But now he is king now, and he's king of everywhere, not just Israel. And so the bottom line is they had every reason to want to stick around and fuel the fire of make Jesus king. Jesus says, get them out of here. So they do. They get out in the boat. Now they've got another situation. These fishermen, these mariners, these guys that understand the waters are rowing this huge wooden heavy boat across the Sea of Galilee. And that's a far piece. And then it's dark. If you've ever been on the water at night with no lights around that you could ever navigate by, believe me, you could go around in circles. And it's dark. Nobody's out there at night unless they've got a lantern or two and they're fishing. But they don't do that. They don't just travel at night. And then the wind comes up. And the Sea of Galilee is famous because it's so low of having these winds sweep down across it. And it turns into a gale in no time at all. And so these guys are getting really frightened. It's dark. Think about this. They just witnessed this amazing miracle. Oh my gosh, 5,000 men multiplied out. And we fed those people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Unbelievable. They want to make Jesus king, and we are part of this day. It's so awesome. What are we doing here? I'm sure they had an adrenaline letdown by now. They're tired. And the craziness of being the talk of the town 1 minute and maybe dying out here in this boat is crazy. And where in the world is Jesus? So they're out there, they're dealing with their world, they're dealing with their fears, and they're not doing very well. And pretty soon, somebody sees something, and it's a ghost, it's a ghost. I just have to ask you a question. Why is it that when we encounter something supernatural, we always think it's evil? There's 2 times as many supernatural beings around that are good, angels, as there are demons. Somehow, the demonic has captured the imaginations of all societies around the world. And if it's supernatural, it's evil. But it wasn't evil. They saw something as awful that God knew was awesome. It was Jesus coming to them on the face of their problem. I want you to get that. He was walking on that which tends to put men under. And he was coming to them. He was coming to them in their trouble. And they knew they were in trouble. And they knew they were overwhelmed. And here comes Jesus walking on the trouble. I want you to see that. Because that's exactly what he was doing. He wasn't falling prey to it. He gets close to the boat, and the Bible says in Mark that he would have passed by, or that he would pass in front of them, almost as if he wanted them to follow him. But they were all freaking out, and they were afraid. They were crying out for fear, and Jesus says, fear not, it's I. And 11 men breathed a sigh of relief, and they were saved. One man says, Lord, can I come to you on the water? What's the matter with him? And Jesus says, come. And Peter crawls out. Every emotion that he had was telling him he was going to drown, sure as the world. But that word, come, step on your problem, come to me. Peter walked until he took stock of his problems and started to seek. But he had the presence of mind to crawl out to Jesus. And Jesus said, Jesus, save me. And Jesus lifted him up. And they walked back to the boat together. Can I just tell you that sometimes there's walking and there's falling in the same trip. But there's a Jesus that can help you complete the journey. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that was one of the moments, if not the moment, that Jesus decided, that's my leader. If you look at his resume, you wouldn't choose him. He had issues. But what he had was an adventuresome heart. What he had was an impulsive heart that could respond either way. But God captured that. And it wouldn't be many years until he'd be on a rooftop in Joppa, I believe it was, where he was waiting for dinner, and suddenly, the Lord gives him a vision and tells him there's three men waiting for him down on the street and that they should go with them fearing nothing. Well, that didn't sound like a big deal until you realize that they were Gentiles. You didn't go to Gentiles. You didn't preach. The gospel was not for Gentiles. The Jews would not share it with Gentiles. They thought they were dogs. The Spirit of God says, you go down there and you go with them fearing nothing. He stepped on the water again because he was going to lose face with all of his brethren. But Jesus said, come, come. And he stepped down off that roof and he went with those men and he started to preach down there to Cornelius in his house. And while he was yet preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He said, as it did on us in the beginning. You just never know what a yes will do. You just never know what not being afraid to walk on your waves will do. But it's God's heart to call us out. It's God's heart to let the storm come sometimes. It's God's way to say, come to me in the midst of that. And I can tell you personally that some of the awfulest days, the worst days, the most disastrous days in my life were days when Jesus came very near, when he said something to me that I could live with the rest of my days. We're sitting in this room today because of some of those things. The waves are going to come. The thunder's going to roll. People are going to leave you. People are going to think you're crazy. There's going to be all kind of things to try and dissuade you and push you off course. But Jesus will come on your waters. He will come in your waves. He will come in your troubles. And he'll say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't like trouble. I don't like pain. But I do like this, that it seems like Jesus always shows up in those moments.